Hey, good morning. Good morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you don't know, we have a couple other campuses that are joining us, as well as a couple other venues that are joining us. So good morning out in Roane County. Good morning down in Bearden. Hello over in Amped and Blend as well. And we're going to be in Zechariah 9 and also in John 12 as we get started today in our series, Easter Eggs. And every great story has a hero. And the question is, what is it that makes a hero great? And often when we think about it, it's maybe the power to defeat an enemy. It's the power to control an outcome. And we don't often think of it as the willingness to sacrifice for someone. That the hero would lay down his right to be called a hero. If you've been around Two Rivers Church for a while, you know that I love Batman. I love Batman. And the reason I love Batman is he's the only superhero that could actually exist. Because he's proof that you can do all things with money. All right, that's not true. I had a contractor tell me that once. Can you do this? We can do anything for money. Now, in the story, The Dark Knight, here's what we see happen. It's the middle film of a trilogy that is probably my favorite three movies, Batman movies. And in the middle of that series, in the movie The Dark Knight, the Joker is winning. And the way that he's winning is that he's taking a moral figure, a hero of Gotham by the name of Harvey Dent, who's the district attorney, and he takes him and turns him. And so that he becomes a force for darkness instead of light. He becomes corrupted. And so at the end of the film, Batman is faced with a very difficult decision in a moment. What does he do for the city of Gotham in light of the fact that their hero has betrayed them? Check this out.
The Joker won. Oh, the Joker took the best of us and tore him down. People will lose hope. They won't. They must never know what he did. But the Joker cannot win. I killed those people. That's what I can be.
No, no, you can't. You're not.
I'm whatever Gotham needs me to be.
They'll hunt you.
You'll hunt me. You'll condemn me. Set the dogs on me. Because that's what needs to happen. Because sometimes truth isn't good enough. Sometimes people deserve more. Sometimes people deserve to have their faith rewarded.
Why is he running, Dad?
Because we have to chase him.
Okay, we're going in! Go, go! Move!
He didn't do anything wrong.
Because he's the hero Gotham deserves. But not the one it needs right now. So we'll hunt him. Because he can take it. Because he's not a hero. He's a silent guardian, a watchful protector, a dark knight.
In the name of saving a city, he becomes the villain. And it lays down his reputation in order that the city would thrive. He exchanges everything that he is deserved, and he trades it in order that he could lay down his life for others. It's not fair, but it's necessary. And so what happens is he exchanges everything that he is deserving of in order that the city of Gotham would have what it needs. Now, this isn't a Jesus story. But man, does it sound like one. What we're going to see this weekend is a humble king who laid down his life, exchanging what he deserved for what we deserve, in order that we would be a people who are lifted up. And so as followers of Jesus, as we walk away this weekend, here's the life. Here's the life that he's called us into. Following Jesus leads to a humble life of loving and serving others. That's the life of following Jesus. And that is not the life that the world aspires to. Humility is not a goal. It's not a cultural goal anyway. It's an incredibly winsome thing, but it's not a cultural goal. In fact, often it's the opposite of that. And so in this series, we've been taking a look at some Old Testament prophecies that New Testament writers use to give us a glimpse. As we look back in God's story, we can see a glimpse of Jesus along the way. And what this weekend is, we come to John chapter 12, and it's a very traditional Palm Sunday passage. John ties it to Zechariah chapter 9 as he writes about this humble king. And so here was the Easter egg, and we're going to start by looking at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, let's set a little bit of context, okay? In Zechariah chapters 8 and 9, there's something that's going on. And as we read through chapter 9, it's talking about judgment that's going to come upon the nations. And for us, if we're just reading through there, it's like, okay, there's nations that are surrounding the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, and those nations aren't following the God of the Bible. And so because they're enemies of Israel, God is going to come and bring judgment upon them. And while that is true, there's something far greater going on in God's story. And it requires that we know God's story. And so we've talked about this already, Two Rivers, that there's an underlying theme that's going on that throughout God's story, that the nations around, all around the children of Israel are under the control of other gods. Now, you may have never heard this before, and I may have just freaked you out. And so I'm going to call them spiritual beings. You may have heard them referred to as the demonic. But it's more helpful if we just think of them as spiritual beings, because we have categories in our mind, and all of a sudden, when we think demons, here's what we think. We think like a devil, little dude sitting on the shoulder, pitchfork, and little horns coming out of their heads. And what we're talking about are spiritual beings that in Genesis, that the nations are turned over to. And so here, in particular, in Zechariah chapter 9, those nations that are identified are the nations throughout Scripture that are identified as being under the control of the spiritual forces of darkness. So there's another storyline that's playing out. That Zechariah 9 just isn't about God coming in the flesh in order that he would defeat humanity's sin. It's in order that he would crush the forces of darkness. You see, God reclaims the nations by sending a humble king who defeats evil, not by crushing it, but by absorbing it. How does he crush the rulers of this world? By taking the punishment we deserve. He absorbs it. And by doing so, he represents humility that's beyond our imagination. Jesus wasn't just confronting sin and death. He was going to battle against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. This is Paul's theology. This is how Paul thought. When we read that in the New Testament, when we read about Paul writing about spiritual forces of darkness and the heavenly places, he's writing about the rulers of this world. And that they were crushed at the cross. So Jesus flips the script on greatness, inviting us into a new kind of life. A new life that's marked by humility that leads to love that results in serving people. And so as we take a look here at John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, Jesus has already raised a guy by the name of Lazarus from the dead. And the people have heard about it. And so they're coming to see. They want to know what's going on. And so they arrive, and now the chief priests have a plan that not only are we going to put Jesus to death, now we have to put Lazarus to death too, because the world's going crazy. And John writes this in John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna." That word means save us. If you look this up in Psalm 118, verse 25, in your Old Testament, it's going to say save us. That's Hosanna. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." I love the way John writes, because John gives commentary along the way. He's not just like recounting the events. John's gospel is different than the other three in the way that he tells the story. He's got a point, and it's really clear at the end of John's gospel. He's telling a story in order that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the promised anointed one of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name, an entirely different kind of life, life living in the kingdom of God. It's a life that we live today. So as he's telling this story, he gives us just a little glimpse of Zechariah. Now, through this series, we've used Zechariah before, and we've talked about a couple different concepts. And if we were just moving in a linear fashion, chronologically through the events, we would have told this story earlier, but we didn't because it's Palm Sunday, okay? Just straight up, we saved Palm Sunday for Palm Sunday. But later on, after Zechariah chapter 9, and Zechariah chapter 12, and then in verse 13, we see that Jesus is the betrayed one. And we actually talked about a psalm, him being the betrayed one. And we also talked about him being the pierced one in Zechariah chapter 12. And in Zechariah chapter 12, it actually says that Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of the Old Testament, that Yahweh was going to be the pierced one. And John is like, "Oh yeah, by the way, that's Jesus." And so here this week, what we see is Jesus is the humble king Zechariah was pointing towards. And this connection does more than just confirm Jesus' identity. It sets the tone for what kind of king he is. It sets the tone for the kind of king that God was going to send, a king who comes in peace but not violence, and that he would actually be, okay, in battle, but doing battle in a way that we never could have imagined. He was going to do battle by exchanging his life for the sin of humanity. And here's what we see, that greatness in God's kingdom is defined by humility. To be great in the kingdom of God is to be humble. Now, I don't have a survey. I don't have facts. I don't have like a lot of research to back up what I'm about to say. But just in my experience, what I've discovered is the concept of humility is a concept that tends to be the majority of people misunderstand. Because when we hear that word and we think about people in our lives, we don't often think of it in these kinds of terms. We may say, well, that person doesn't have a high view of themselves. That person has a very low view of themselves. In fact, they're always talking negatively about themselves. That is not humility. Okay, let's just straight up. That is not humility. That is not the biblical concept of humility. And so what I want to do is I want to start by defining the biblical concept of humility, because it's far different than that. In fact, some of the most confident people you know in your world, they may be the most humble people around you. That's hard for us to get our minds around. Like, what? What are you talking about? I always thought that person was super arrogant. Well, let's take a look and see what is actually going on here. So what is humility? If we take the idea of the Old Testament and the New Testament idea of humility and we jam them together, here's a definition. Biblical humility is trustful submission to God, expressed through service to others and marked by dependence on God rather than self-reliance. The person who is wholeheartedly dependent upon God, the person who is submitted to God and then expresses that submission through service to others, that person is Christ-like. That's what we see Jesus did. Humility in its fullest biblical sense is the practice of aligning oneself with what God says about who you are. And if you align your life with what God says about who you are, then you can align your life with what God says about who others are. And so this is really important that we would understand that humility isn't we're not like ripping on ourselves. It's not self-deprecating. It's definitely not this. It's definitely not this. I'm such a terrible person. How could God ever love me? I can't believe what all the mistakes that I've made. I can't believe all the stuff that I've messed up. That's not humility. That's not in alignment with what God says. See, God says that you have an identity, that you were created in the image of God. And so we have to understand, what does it mean that you were created in the image of God? When the scriptures say that you were created in the image of God, you were created to be God's representative here on earth. You were made to represent God here on earth. But that representation got all messed up through something called sin. It's rebellion. By choosing our own way, we're no longer representing God to the world. We're now representing the spiritual forces of darkness. We're giving a marred representation of God. It is a broken image. And so we are all born broken images of God. And that image has to be restored. And the way that it is restored is by placing our faith or our trust in Jesus. And when we do that, he comes in and recreates us in his image in order that we might once again be the representatives of God we were created to be. So when we have new life in Christ, we are once again established as God's representatives to the world. And that means you are valuable as a person created to represent God to the world. All humanity is valuable to God. You're valuable. And that's why saying I'm a terrible person is not humble. Humility says, I was created to represent God to the world. And it also requires that we would be people who, in light of that, represent, I can't represent God to the world on my own. I was created to be dependent upon God. The very first sin that we see in Scripture was a declaration of independence. The very first sin was a declaration of independence, and it fights against us. And we have it fights against our cultural values. Okay? As far as society goes, I'm not ripping on America any way, shape, or form. I want to be clear. I'm not, okay? As far as systems of government and all that kind of thing, it's the best humanity could do, okay? I believe that. Best humanity could do. But a declaration of independence in Scripture is a terrible thing. It's saying, God, I don't need you. I'm the God of me. And that's what we see Adam and Eve do as they choose to rebel against God, declare their independence from God. And what we see is that's now they become broken images of God, no longer representing him the way that God intended. And so as we are recreated in God's image by being recreated in the image of Christ, and we become dependent upon him, now we can finally see other people as the images of God they were created to be. Now we can finally see the world around us rightly. You see, true humility isn't thinking too much or too little of yourself. It's seeing yourself and others through God's eyes and responding accordingly. Seeing each other through God's eyes and responding accordingly. Agreeing with what God says about yourself and others is a foundational layer of humility. And Jesus is the model. He's the model. Jesus' life models humble leadership through love and serving others. In Zechariah 9:9, the coming king is described as humble and riding on a donkey. There's so much imagery at play here. Instead of a war horse, it's the beast of burden, so to speak. Like, it's a work animal. He's come. He's now entered in as not this incredible warrior king that we would have imagined, but instead he's come as the humble king, not with military might, but with sacrifice of his own life. And here's the thing. It wasn't just a one-time display. It represents who he is. And so God knows who we are. And he knows what we need. He knows that as people, we're created with rhythms in life, that we're people who have daily rhythms, weekly rhythms, monthly rhythms, yearly rhythms. And he meets us where we are, and he gives us opportunities that we would remember along the way, very specific things, in order that we would remember who we are, who he is, and in order that we would be able to live this life of following Jesus. And so he's given us significant events, right? These significant events like Christmas. In Two Rivers, we talk about how Christmas isn't just remembering the birth of Jesus, where God became human, right? We call that the incarnation, that God put on human flesh, that he became a man. And we remember that, but we also look forward to the future and his coming return. And so it's the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and we have a time where we remember that. And right now, we're in Easter season, and throughout this whole series, we've been talking for 6 weeks about the reality of Easter. We've been talking about the Easter implications. That it's very tangible in our lives, that it's not just a day. You see, I think of it this way, that Easter was a moment, but what Easter represents is resurrection, and resurrection is a lifestyle. Jesus didn't ride in humbly, only to rise up by power later by the world's definition. He wasn't just playing humble. It wasn't a strategy. Like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and pretend. No, it's who he is. It's hardwired, so to speak. It represents the heart of God. And that's why, as we consider Easter, it's not just a once a year kind of thing. Yes, it's good. And next weekend, we're going to celebrate the resurrection and the defeat of death. It's going to be awesome. All right? but it has implications going forward. And we try to, every week, try to talk about that. And so this weekend, here's Easter's 24/7, 365 reality. 24/7, 365, the resurrection makes a difference, you see, because the resurrection opens the door for us to live with humility. It's where the door is open that we can enter in and we can live with humility. We can align our lives with what God says about who we are, what God says about who others are, so that we can now live in relationship with other people the way that God intended us to live with other people. And that's where love without expectation begins. The resurrection leads us to love without expectation. Now, this is not hardwired into humanity, and I'll tell you for sure, that is not hardwired into me. I love with expectation. I love expecting that my family will love me in return. And how do they show me that they love me? I got a whole list of expectations. Some of you know, one of the ways that they're gonna show me that they love me is by putting the trash liner in the trash can. You know that, that's true. By the way, in case you didn't know, it's worse than you think. It's the outdoor trash can where the liner goes. And I'll tell you what, ever since I said it out loud, they've been doing it like clockwork. They're on it. It's amazing. That isn't how Jesus loves. And so human love loves with expectation. A love that finds its origin in Christ loves without expectation. It just loves. And it's an action. Are there feelings that might accompany it? Absolutely. But it's an action word. It's a verb. The love we're talking about is acting without expectation. And that leads us to another place. The resurrection frees us to serve without the need for recognition. Is anybody else like, this list is impossible? The list is impossible apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit bringing transformation to our hearts and minds. This is a Spirit-filled life kind of thing. Without a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit transforming us in the image of Christ, what we're talking about is impossible. It's only through learning over time to be dependent upon the Spirit's power in our life that we can live this out in real time, because it's not built into us to serve people without the need for recognition. Now, if you're thinking about it, you're like, yeah, absolutely. I can do a service project and I don't need to be recognized. I'm going to twist this a little bit. Think about the place where you go to school, the place where you work, in your home. And you're like, well, wait. I'm not serving at work. I'm getting a paycheck. That's not serving. I want to suggest to you, it absolutely is. You exist in your workplace to serve the people around you. If you're an employer, you exist to serve your employees. If you're an employee, you exist to serve your fellow employees and the person you work for. We were all put where we're put in order that we would serve the people around us. Why? Because we have a humble king. Because we have a humble king. And so maybe in your workplace, it's like, well, I can't believe I'm not been recognized. How could they not see what I do? How don't they understand how important I am to this organization? Maybe you're on a sports team. Students, maybe you're on a sports team. And you're like, wow, how does the coach not see how hard I'm working? Maybe, just maybe, you have a boss at work and she got promoted because you were doing the work. And she was getting the accolades. And she got the promotion. Dave, you mean I gotta serve her too? I gotta love her too? Yep. You're like, that's not fair. Nope. It's not fair. The humble king did not lay down his life because it was fair. He's not called us to fair. He's called us to serve. This is the life, and it's impossible apart from the active work of the Holy Spirit in our world. Following Jesus leads to a humble life of loving and serving others. And this is what we're going to talk about after Easter. We're going to do a series called Flipped. And what we're going to be talking about is this kind of life. The life that's different than the world's life. What's it look like to live life in the kingdom of God? In fact, you may have heard the kingdom of God referred to as the upside down kingdom of God. In fact, we used to talk about it that way. I used to talk about it that way. The Bible Project talks about it that way. But we've flipped the script on that because as we begin to think about it, the kingdom of God is not upside down. The kingdom of God is upright. The kingdom of God is the way life is intended to be. It's the goal. It's the place we're supposed to live. The world is upside down. The world is broken. And so we're gonna look at, through the Sermon on the Mount, what it looks like over 14 weeks to live in the upright kingdom of God as Jesus flips the world right side up. And so we're going to start that the week after Easter. But this weekend, here's a question for all of us. If this is what the resurrection life looks like, if this is the way of Jesus, the way of the humble king, then how do we step into it? And it's not by simply admiring it, thinking, yeah, that'd be a nice way to live. It's not by just agreeing with it. Okay, I get the facts of that. It's by going, how do I enter in to start living it? How do I yield my life to the power of the Spirit of God at work in me in order that I could put this into motion? How do we put this into the day in, day out reality of our family, our school, where we work, the friendships that we have? And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on a question. But before we get there, I want to talk about something just to think through this week. It's the first next step. What are you learning about humility? You would reflect on that. And maybe not all of them. I couldn't reflect on all these. But what are you learning about humility? What are you learning about love? What are you learning about serving? You know, coming up. The weekend after Easter, we're going to have Serve Saturday. And you're like, well, why do we do Serve Saturday? I want to suggest to you, it's not because you would go have some life-changing moment. It's a spiritual discipline that together we enter in through a regular rhythm of getting outside of ourselves and serving others. It's just a spiritual practice. It may not be a life-changing moment, but we do believe that over time, it's going to change us from the inside out. And so we want to encourage you to participate, that you would put this regular rhythm into your life, that we become a normal part of what we do. Two Rivers Church, this is what we do. What do? We enter into the regular rhythm of being intentional about serving others. And it may not be, like I said, a wow moment. It may be. But it could just be a natural part of reminding you that you serve the humble king. And in service to the humble king, humility is demonstrated by loving and serving others. Right now, though, we're going to ask Jesus this question in all of our venues. We're going to ask Jesus this question. We're going to sit on it for a second. We're going to ask Jesus, what's one thing you want me to know about me? Now, as we enter in here, I want to give you just one word of caution. And that word is often hardwired into us and the way we think our negative thoughts about ourselves. It's wired into us. Many of us, because of past experience, we have this hardwired ideas in our mind about who we are. And so I want to encourage you that whether that's something that's the voice from you, or we could also have voices of the spiritual forces of darkness that have whispered lies into our world. And in this moment, we may bring those to mind, and it may sound like God doesn't really love you. How could God ever love you? Don't you know what you've done? You're unlovable. God could never be for you. Don't you know? I want to suggest to you, Jesus never sounds like that. And you're like, Dave, how do you know? I read the book. We never see Jesus talk to people like that. Even when he's calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers, he's confronting them in the truth and leading us to grace. And so in this moment, I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to speak words of encouragement into you. This is really hard for us. To think that Jesus might have something that he really loves about you, he really likes about you, something that he's celebrating about you, and that's what you're asking him. What's something you want me to know about me? And I'm going to ask you to write it down and hold it captive. And you don't have to go tell people. You would hold on to it. So I'm going to invite you to do this, because when we do this and we start to see ourselves through that lens, now we can start to see others through that same lens. You really love me? You really love the fact that if you told me to go to Africa, I would go, but you're not asking me to? Yes. That will allow you to see that he loves other people the same way. So ask Jesus that question. What's one thing you want me to know about me? I'm going to give you like 60 seconds to reflect on that. As you enter that time, maybe you're like, man, I didn't hear anything. It was just dial tone. It was just nothing. And I want to encourage you, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love you. Maybe he's drawing you in. I don't know what he's up to exactly. Maybe he's drawing you in and he wants you to keep asking questions. Maybe he's saying, I just want you to give your life to me. Do that. I got a whole world to unpack for you if you'll exchange your life for the life I laid down for you. If that's where you find yourself today, I want to encourage you that you wouldn't go this journey alone, that you would reach out to one of our prayer teams today. In all of our venues, we have a prayer team, one of our venue pastors. You would go and you would say, okay, I think I need that life. I'm ready to step into that life. What we're all going to do right now, though, is we're going to worship. The humble King is worthy of our worship. Father, we're grateful that you've called us out of darkness and into light in order that we would be your people, your church, declaring your praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite everybody to stand.